It was a good evening last night, wasn't it? It was a good evening last night, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Thank you. I thought it was more than that there. I wasn't there alone. Well, it was an experience for me. I've been to many parties in my lifetime, especially before becoming a Christian. And I can honestly say that yesterday I did things that I've never done in a party in my life. Joe has a gift of getting you to do things that you don't normally do, you know, with squashing your face and tapping things that you haven't touched for years. So that was and it's a joy to stand behind you, Joe. You're like a jack-in-the-box by there worshiping. Really good. No, I'm serious. It was. It brought a smile to my face. Thank you. I had the joy last night of sitting on the same table as my friend Sandra, and she told me about the message last week that her son brought that was wonderful, and I thought, well, she would say that, wouldn't she? I haven't finished yet, Sandra. So, yeah. Nothing. Annie, she started to tell me, because I wasn't here last week, I was away. And she made me feel like going home and checking it out, so I did. And on this occasion, she was telling the truth. It was a wonderful message. And I took just a couple of things to start off, because I didn't know that last week Steve spoke on sin. And it really leads me wonderfully into my message this morning. Just a couple of points from Steve's that kind of resonated with me is thumping the Bible doesn't express the grace of God. And sin is rebellion toward God. We are desensitized to sin. And can I just add, we are desensitized to grace. Sin crouches at the door, but so does grace. And I'm not taking anything, I mean, because I'm obviously speaking on the latter this week, but I just thought that the message was so powerful. And finally, something else is that the one verse in the Bible, which I don't remember where it is that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, but they're mine. And that really hit home with me when Steve said that, because it's very easy to encompass all sin together, but actually, no, I have my own sin. So in starting, I thought I'd start with, it says joke of the day, but it's not a joke. It's I find it really funny. I haven't started yet. What are you laughing for? Mind you, it's a good sign that you're going to laugh. An atheist was walking through the woods admiring all that the accidents that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw the grizzly was closing. Somehow, he ran even faster, so scared that tears came to his eyes. He looked again, and the bear was even closer. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run faster. He tripped and fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried, "Oh, my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all these years. Teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. "It would be hypocritical to ask to be a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran, the sound of the forest resumed, and then the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together and bowed his head and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly grateful." I love that, it's great. Even a bear has some grace. I've come to a conclusion that, like I've been speaking unusually for quite a long time now, that if it's good, steal it. And you may think that what I'm going to say is all of Clive, it's not. I've recently finished reading. I'm not an avid reader. But Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace is the only book I've read twice. absolutely fantastic. I don't agree with everything in it, but mostly, what a picture. And it brings grace to reality. I took this book into a prison, which I'll mention later, because I go into prisons, a couple of weeks ago, and I said, I'm not saying this to you, I said, and it was full. Actually, the chaplain said to me after, he said, we haven't had this many for a long time. He said, it was full, wasn't it? I said, if you want a copy of this book, write it on, there's a piece of paper by there, write your name down, and I will get you a copy. Suddenly I was thinking, while they were queuing up to write their names down, I was just counting up the pounds, thinking, I wish I had, but no, they all got a copy, and I gather that many of them are reading on what's so amazing about grace. So, you don't deserve it, you can't buy it, you can't get to heaven without it, you can't earn it, we all need it, not everybody wants it, and it's simply grace. It amazes me that when we look at different churches and denominations that we'll identify them with gifts, with power, with all the different things, you know, the gifts the church have, but I have yet, in my experience as a Christian, to find somebody pointing to a church because of its grace, because they accept anybody. And in this message, when I'm speaking about anybody and the way that I possibly might express it, you might disagree with the people that I would have sitting next to you in this church today, sharing fellowship with us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I've heard many express grace, or there's no grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like playing with a word, but I couldn't play with grace. There was nothing else I could add to it. There was nothing I could do to it. It simply is grace. Everything is encompassed in that one word. There was nothing I could do. So the only word I could find to kind of play with it, if you like, is God's riches at Christ's expense. And what that simply means is it's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. And I think sometimes that we can forget that we don't deserve it. After we've been on the road for so many years, we tend to forget that grace that was first came to us, that first was poured upon us. Unfair grace. And grace is unfair. Because when we're watching the telly and we start to judge people and situations that they're in, the things that they've done, we judge them unfairly, not realizing that we've received the grace that they need. Now, I don't know whether you've heard of Ted Bundy, but Ted Bundy is still, and 80s, 90s, he was considered America's most notorious serial killer. And they couldn't find him because he was actually a barrister. And he was a very handsome barrister. You'd never in a million years look at Ted and place him as a serial killer. And they found him by accident. They just stopped his car and found the balaclava, the axe, the machete that he used to cut pieces off of people with. He used to wait in students' accommodation. And just, he was barbaric. And there was this couple watching TV one day, a Baptist minister and his wife. And there was a documentary about Ted Bundy on the TV. And the wife turned around to her husband, the minister, and said, "You're going to have a lot to do with Ted Bundy." And he said, "Don't be so daft." But then he felt compelled to write to him. And Ted Bundy wrote back. And they became best friends. And the Baptist minister started visiting. And so they say, Ted Bundy asked Jesus into his heart. And when Ted Bundy was on his way to the electric chair, the only man he wanted to speak to was the Baptist minister. Because that Baptist minister showed grace. He gave something of God to Ted Bundy when everybody else just saw an animal. And that Baptist minister said, there was change, but obviously nobody cared. There was change. Grace is unfair. Grace is completely undeserved, and grace is a free gift given to us by God through Christ. I can remember when me and Fiona were looking for a mortgage, and this is how grace works. I mean, we couldn't go out and buy it was only £32,000 then. £32,000? We never had, so we went through the bank. And the bank gave us money, and we bought a house. We live in it. We got all the benefits of it. It's ours. We call it ours. But actually, no, it's not. It belongs to the bank. That's exactly what grace is. We go through Jesus. We get all of our grace through Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Grace is anything that I need but don't deserve, that I could never repay, but God gives to me anyway. Let me say that again. Grace is anything that I need but don't deserve, that I could never repay, but God gives to me anyway. Grace is the face that God puts on when he looks at my failures, my faults, and my flaws. That is God looking at me and you and some of the people that I'm just going to briefly mention in a minute. So how do we receive grace? Well, first we recognize our sin. And this can often be an issue for me, not recognizing my sin. Is it for those who might be on a road to seeking Jesus, we don't admit our sin. We don't openly say to them, this was my life, or this is what I was, this is what I've become, you know. And they need to know that they fit in with us because they are maybe still living that sinful life. They haven't reached grace yet. Somehow, they have to see that we identify with them because we've been in that place before. We recognize our sin. We don't fall into that trap of saying, well, sin is sin. Now, there's a reason that I wanted to say that, sin is sin. It's because one of the prisons that I visit is for sex offenders. And some of them are in for the most horrific of crimes. And they are those, now let me put this thought in your mind. If Jesus was here, I believe they would be the people that he would be spending time with. And then I ask myself, why are those the people? Well, because I've experienced firsthand that they're the people who are searching for grace and nothing else. Nothing else. Because in society, in our culture, and probably most in the world, they are the downtrodden scum of the earth, whose life, once they've been caught for their deed, is never going to be the same again. Your name's going on a list. You're dirty. You're nothing. You're a paedophile. And that's their label for the rest of their life. They are the people, some of them, not all. Some are very sorry, very, very sorry for the one act, the one night they did once, and it's ruined their life. And I found that since visiting and building friendships with some, that they open up. Not in a boastful way, again, not all. They open up and say what they've done. And when you're able to say to somebody, and we are in the same place of finding grace, when you're in a position to say to somebody who is in that position, God's grace can meet you there. I can't meet you there because I get judgmental. My thoughts and everything go wild. But God's grace can meet you. Now, the thing is here, friends, the challenge is that somehow the church has to embrace these people that have made mistakes. Big mistakes. I know in Steve's message he spoke of that list, immorality, idolatry, All of those things. Is it Hebrews that was that mentioned? I can't remember. I think it was Hebrews. A list. These men seemingly have gone even lower. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's change that. Because again, we're saying sin is sin. Well, yes, sin is sin, but your sin is your sin. My sin is my sin. I'm not accountable for your sin. That would be you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, for I have sinned. I am guilty. And so are you. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, I am the worst sinner of them all. He has an admission of guilt. I find it amazing I can look back at someone like Paul with the kind of person that he was. Incredible man. And he has that admission of guilt. If we are... I'm clicking, but nothing's happening. If we are to receive grace, we have to know we need grace. There we go. If we are to receive grace, we have to know we need grace. We see our sin, we see our disgrace, and we find grace. That means we don't need to carry our sin, regardless of what it is. And even as believers, you'll know that there are maybe some sins in our life we can't let go of. If it sounds too good to be true that Jesus can take away your sin, it is too good to be true, but it is true. Whatever it is, he comes and he takes. What have I done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. Do I need to feel guilty about it? No, I don't. I don't. And neither do these people once they've met Christ. The most important thing to bear in mind when we think about grace is that it's a free gift given to us by Christ. So let's just try and put a bit of an explanation on this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was righteous, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now we know that Noah grew up in an environment of faith. His father, Lamech, brought him up, knowing the Lord, knowing God. They would have prayed together, fasted, well, all those things. Well, they wouldn't be fasting at that time, would they? But they would have been obeying God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. How did Noah get to be blameless before God? Well, we're told Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't find it because he was righteous. The grace was found before he became righteous. He became righteous, but he found grace. Then he became the righteous man that we read of today. I found another, this morning, I was reading through this, and I found another verse. I thought, oh, I should have had that verse in there. It's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says, because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. We have eternal life through the grace of God that we don't deserve to have, but he gives it anyway. We've got it. One day, we will be there. Not because of me, because of him. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, ungodly lives in the present age while we wait for this blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. It teaches you to say no. It teaches you to live a life that's self-controlled. It redeems us from all wickedness. It purifies us. Nobody can despise us. We stand on the grace of God. That's where we are. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, no one can boast. And I get asked a question, well, many, many times, you know, well, how do you know your religion is right? Well, I don't like calling it religion, but I just let them call it religion. And this would be my answer. You go and check out any other religion that you want and include Christianity within those religions. Come back to the one that you find forgiveness, where you find grace for free. There's only one. And it's Christianity, following Jesus Christ. All the others, you work your way, you have to find your way, earn your way. Not so with Jesus Christ. But because of his great, we read this in the beginning, but because of his great love for us, he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He is rich in not giving us what we do deserve. I know what I deserve. Some of these men that I spoke about know what they deserve. Actually, some of them say, yeah, I do deserve exactly what I've got. I do deserve a dismal life. Not by God's standards. They are human standards. God's standard says, look, come to me and I will pour my grace upon you. I will help you find freedom within yourself so that you know my grace. So that you know me. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. And seated us with him. In God's eyes we're already there. Because we're in and with Christ. It's done. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his glory. He's rich in mercy and rich in grace. I really wish I could moon dance because I'd be swaying back and forth. I did actually look it up on YouTube and tried it, but it wasn't good. I feel inside, I'm bubbling. It's amazing. Don't laugh, it's true. She should have seen me slithering across the living room floor yesterday. It's expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's all in Jesus. It's not of you and me. It's him. Two dairy cows were grazing alongside a motorway when a tank truck of milk on its way to the distributor happened to pass. On one side of the truck, in big red letters, was a sign that read, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One cow turned to the other and said, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? Well, the thing is that God has singled you out. Blemishes, flaws, everything in you. He singled you out to be his very own. Forget the person sat next to you. I'm talking to you, and God is talking to you this morning to remind you it's you that he called by name to stand within his grace. I like looking at some sayings, and I don't know much of Max Lucado, but this is one of his sayings. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. I'd look up economist, and that is like somebody in society that looks how we're spending and earning money. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. Grace is unfair, but these are the arms of God. It's my veil of ungrace that obscures my view of God. It's my veil of ungrace that obscures my view of God. I can be so judgmental. I really can. And I have to remind myself, Clive, don't do that. Stop it. No, I end up arguing myself not to do it. To remind that I stand in the same place as you in the grace of God, and so do those people that will come to him, regardless of background. Let's take the guy on that cross with Jesus that turned to him and said, remember me in paradise, or remember me in your kingdom. And he didn't turn around and lead him in any kind of prayer. And he didn't say, well, what kind of life have you led? He instantly stood on that grace that Jesus was offering him. And Jesus answered, today you're going to be with me. I wish I could think like that. But I don't. That's why we have to take our thoughts to the scriptures, because that's where we find the truth. That's where we stand. That's where we get to know the thoughts and mind of God that we offer people. This is where we learn of that grace in our lives and the Bible. Listen, mate, I don't feel like that, but this is the truth. Regardless of what I feel, this is the truth. This is where we stand. Do you remember that the story? It's in Matthew 20, the story of the landowner. And he went out in the morning, 9 o'clock. He picked up some people to work. And he said, I'll give you £5 for a day's pay. And at 4 o'clock, same day, he went out, and there was a couple more still standing on a corner. And he said, have you been waiting for work? They said, we've been waiting all day, but nobody's come to hire us. So he took them and he said, I'll give you £5 for the rest of the day. And when they were all queuing up to pick up their wages, the ones who were there at 9 a.m. said, hang on a minute, that's a bit unfair. We've been in this heat all day. We've been sweating conkers for you working. They've only been there an hour. Didn't I tell you that I'd pay £5 for the day and you agreed? And these agreed to come for the 1 hour and I'll give them the same. That is the grace of God. That is how he works. And the other story that comes to mind is that guy that wanted his inheritance and his dad gave it all to him and sent him off. And when he'd wasted it all, he came back. But his father waited every day. Every day for his son to come home. And when he saw his son in the distance, it's such an amazing picture of the character of God. When he saw his son in the distance, he didn't wait for him to come and start being judgmental. He didn't even question. He threw his arms around him. Welcome home. Welcome home. God's grace cannot be calculated, because grace is not keeping count. It's amazing. We just can't. I know that in our minds we can't understand it, can we? We really can't get to it. I wish we could. But what I do know is that it's met me. And it's met you where you are. And it lifts you up and it never drags you down. That's grace. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Not to say we don't make our mistakes, because we do. But we know that every time we meet grace. I would love people to be pointed to this church because of the unusual people we got in it. Because of the weirdos that they call them. It would be great. And do you know that because I visit the prison, which is full of the sex offenders, I get hassle. We're incredible, aren't we? Why would you want to go in there? Exactly the same as Jesus. Spending time with sinners. God does not pay us. He gifts us. God loves us because of who he is, not who we are. He loves us because of who he can't help it. God is love. He can't help but love us. He has to love us because he is. This is a quote from Anne Lamott. I don't know who Anne is. I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. Oh, amazing. There's a story of a Christian, this is in this book, Philip Yancey, of a Christian asking, will God give me grace if I leave my wife and kids for a younger woman? And I love his answer, because I thought, I stop and things like that, and I said, oh, what would I answer? And all those judgmental things come into my mind, you know. But this is what he said, I didn't answer him all day. He said, I had to go away and think about it. And I thought the answer was so wise. He came back and said, God cannot pour grace into a heart that's already filled with deceit. I thought, wow. And then he rephrases it and says, he can't pour grace into hands that are full. And now that is amazing, because that is so true. If we're filling our lives with something else, how can we expect to find the grace of God? We can't use the grace of God to cover a non-conceived sin. I want to encourage you, not to, when we're speaking to people, not to say that sin is sin, because it isn't. We need to understand and help them understand that they are accountable for their sin. But by meeting that grace of God, they can find forgiveness. And we can say that grace is grace. Grace is grace. And when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. When sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Can somebody tell me how to, I'm going to spell it, and then somebody tell me how to say it. C-Z-A-R. Tsar, thank you. The Russian Tsar. I sound intelligent now, Steve. The Russian Tsar Alexander used to love to disguise himself and mingle with his people to hear what they have to say. One night he visited the army camp and listened to some soldiers. While passing a tent, he saw a young soldier sitting at a table with his head on his arm, sound asleep. The Tsar tiptoed to the back of the chair and looked over his shoulder. There on the table before him, he saw a loaded revolver. Beside the revolver was a sheet of paper with a long list of gambling debts. After seeing the total, the Tsar noted a sentence below the figure saying, "Who can pay so much?" Suddenly, the Tsar understood the situation. The young officer had gambled away all he had and was about to take his own life. For fear of not being able to meet his debts. Then the Tsar took up the pen and below the young soldier's question wrote the words, "I, Alexander, Tsar of Russia." Quietly, he turned away and went home. The next morning, the young officer woke up and immediately took hold of the revolver, when suddenly he saw the writing on his letter that he had not put there. He read the words of the Tsar in amazement. He dropped the revolver. At that moment, a messenger came to his tent with a bag of money from the Tsar. The soldier's debt was paid, and his life was spared. Friends, we've all accumulated a large amount of debt. A debt so great none of us would be able to pay the price. But there is good news. We don't have to. Just as Noah received his righteousness as a gift through the grace, and the young soldier in his life through a gift, so do we receive the gift of God, grace that paid our debt before us in order that our lives might be spared. 1 John 4 verse 9, in this that love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent grace into the world so we could live. And in closing, if you know Jesus, you are righteous. If you have found favor, you live in grace. What's so amazing about grace? It's God's gift to you. It's free and it's eternal. And we choose daily to stand in the grace of God. Let's pray. If I could just ask the band members to come up. Father, we can't begin to understand just the word of grace. But we know, Lord, we all stand under it, in it. It surrounds us. It's for us, not against us. And we can't use that word grace without the name Jesus, because they come hand in hand. Without you, Lord, there is no grace. And it's enough for all of us here today, Lord. Grace is enough. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this building, that our hearts would be lifted, encouraged, and strengthened to know, Lord, that as we live this life as best we can for you, grace abounds in all we do. We lift you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.